Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
All right. Brother Byron Nichols is going to come up. We're so thankful for this Bible teacher that's going to come and share. He and Rachel are part of our church family here, and Isabel and Lillian, they're precious girls, and we're so grateful. Byron and Rachel have been IMB personnel, International Mission Board, assigned in London, among some other places as well. But the Lord has brought them to Gainesville, and if you need one of the lesson guides, a green lesson guide, if you'll raise your hand, someone will bring that lesson guide to you, okay? This will be very, very important. Can we welcome Byron as he comes? Come on, Brother Byron.
Thanks, Pastor Calvin. I want to start with a word of thanks to this church, serving with the IMB for 10 years. It is churches like North Central that have given sacrificially to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I know lots of your members have gone on short-term mission trips, and I just want to say thank you. That is really a blessing to be a part of a church that is that supportive of missions. Your continued support of your IMB, our IMB missionaries, is greatly needed. And that's what they serve the Lord with. So I just want to start by thanking you for that. Let's pray before we get into the formal session of tonight. Dear Father, you truly are the God who has split the sea so I could walk through it, Lord. And you have also split the veil that was in the temple that separated us from you. And God, it is through your Son that you have given us the opportunity to have life, have eternal life, have the abundant life. And God, we praise you for what you have done and setting up a plan for our salvation, God. Thank you. And tonight we want to pray specifically for those in our family, those of our friends, those our colleagues who don't know you and who may not even believe in you, God. We just ask that your Holy Spirit will begin to work in their hearts and that they will become to realize their need for you and their need for salvation. And Lord, we ask that you empower us to be a part of that plan. And as we go, will you equip us, God, to be the kind of people. You are the great God. You are the God of creation. You have created all that is, all that we can see and all that we can't see. Everything is held together by you. And we praise you for being our God, for being so powerful, for being so loving, so full of grace. And God, it's in your Son's name tonight that we pray. Amen. On January the 6th, 2013, there was an event that happened in North London that affects people in Gainesville, Florida today. January the 6th, 2013, a group of people gathered on a Sunday to sing, to hear speakers give talks, and to create community in a way that they wanted to give a voice to the oppressed and show an acceptance of everyone. This gathering is not the newest worldwide church planting movement starting from Europe. It is called the Sunday Assembly, and it's completely secular. The Sunday Assembly is often referred to as the Church for Atheists. In fact, it models itself on the church model, except for the main part. And that's a total disregard for God and his existence. It broke my heart to find out that in April of 2017, the Sunday Assembly gathered in Gainesville for the first time in April. Mayor Lauren Poe spoke there in the September gathering of this meeting. I see the Sunday Assembly as representative and as a small element of a storm that has started in Europe and that will hit America like a hurricane. And it's going to devastate what is left of a Christian influence in America. You know, during our 10 years with the IMB, we were often in churches and speaking, and inevitably, even this week, I even had this question asked to me, you know, what about Islam? What about the rise of Islam in Europe and in London? And I say, we don't have to worry too much about that. Yes, it's there, and there is an influence there. But in America, we don't have to worry about the rise of Islam, because we have to worry more about the rise of secular humanism and atheism in our society. That is the bigger threat than Islam at the moment to America. You might say, well, that's very anecdotal. And I would agree with you. It is anecdotal. But maybe we can agree that there is a cultural shift in America away from God. I want you to listen to a clip. It's an audio clip. It's the start of a debate that is from a podcast. It's from Paul Kurtz, and he is sort of the father of secular humanism in America. Let's have a listen.
We live without religion. I draw upon ethics, naturalistic, on science and reason. Millions and millions of people live the same way without religion. In fact, in my view, the present age worldwide is a humanistic and a secular age. And the deepest trends of development of change are humanistic and secular.
A person can be moral without a belief in God. Goodness without God is good enough. Indeed, for many individuals, it is better. A person can be moral without a belief in God. One can even argue that religion is often an impediment to morality. I'm shocked that you're so anti-human.
So Paul Kurtz says a statement in there, and he says lots of things, but one of the statements that he says is, he says, a person can be moral without a belief in God. Goodness without God is good enough. I want to examine this tonight, and I want to offer another viewpoint. Tonight, if you have your listening sheet, I'm going to talk about three things, and that's probably the list here is probably about the only thing that's in order, but we're going to try to look at biblical attitudes towards each other, an approach, and an argument, and you'll be jumping around to try to fill this in because I have reorganized a few things after I gave this for printing, so that'll be fun. You get to jump around and find out where I am on the listening guide, so I hope you'll enjoy that. The task before us is how to share our faith with an atheist or non-believer or secular humanist. And I come to this task with you as a co-laborer, not as an expert. You and I are in this together, and we need to help each other figure out the best methods and the best ways of doing this. So, like I said, I'm not the expert. I'm just a co-laborer with you as we work together on this. The Bible does give us a way, though, to approach others. We might even start out by saying, does the Bible even talk about atheism? That seems kind of a weird question. But the word atheism is in the Bible, atheos. It takes two words, the word theos, which means God, and the word a, which means it negates, so it can be not or without. So atheos would be not God or without God. And we find this in Ephesians 2:12. That's the reference that's in there of this word, atheos. We see related words when we get to a couple more times. It's translated in the King James as infidel or unbeliever. And so we do see that. Now, the Bible does talk about the necessity of faith in order to please God. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Notice it says he must believe that he is. You can't become a Christian if you're an atheist. It doesn't work that way. The Bible clearly says you have to believe in God. Now, you also have to believe that Jesus is God, and we're going to talk about that, and that Jesus rose from the dead. But you can't be an atheist and a follower of Jesus. The Bible says that. As with anything, as we begin to interact with others, and with non-believers particularly, but just with anybody, especially with non-believers, there's a price that we're going to pay for interaction. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 10 through 13. This is Paul the Apostle speaking. He said, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil working with our own hands." Notice this. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Paul didn't say if we are going to be reviled. He said when. And this is the price that we're paying. So our interaction comes at a price, if you're needing the blank, interaction. Next, as we begin on our journey of learning how to witness to atheists or witness to any people group, anybody that's not, we'll say, us, there's some things we're going to have to learn. And one of those things that we have to be very particularly cautious about is a warning given in 1 Corinthians 8. So as we journey and we begin to learn some things, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 gives us a caution. "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." You see, the more we know stuff, the more there's a tendency for us to become very arrogant. And we have to remain humble in our dealings with others, especially when we interact with them and we come up to them and we know more than they do. We can have a tendency to be arrogant. And I heard one person say, "Well, no, I'm not being arrogant. I'm just showing confidence." There's a fine line sometimes between showing confidence and going off into arrogancy. I believe that humility will go further than a show of confidence. So, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Colossians 4, 6. How should our interaction be? Our interaction should be gracious. Let's look at Colossians 4, 6. Colossians 4, 6. I can find Colossians. 4, 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as through seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." We just need to know that our interaction needs to be gracious. It is dangerous, the task that God has set before us. He has told us that we will be lambs in the midst of wolves. And this is a dangerous place to be. But you know, we have the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd said that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So even though we've been tasked with going out as lambs and amongst wolves, the Good Shepherd is with us. Jesus says we are to be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. So how do we do that? Well, there's an approach that I am going to offer. What's the best approach? I don't know that there is a best approach. I don't think that there's any one way that's particularly the silver bullet for winning atheists to Jesus. I'm going to give you one. And this is within a context, and it's more of in a context of an Anglo-American atheism. There's all sorts of atheisms out there. There's continental atheism, which is very different. In fact, that was my first exposure in college, was continental atheism, when I was a French major and studying, had to study French philosophy. But then there's Anglo-American, that's from British and American kind of thought. There's also communist-type atheism and other types of atheism. But we're going to focus on Anglo-American type of communism. So a context. God can use any way he wants to win people to the Lord. He can use anything. Because you might say, well, I just don't know. I would urge you to say, what has God given you? What way has he given you to reach atheists, secular humanists? You know, some of my pastor friends say, you know, I'm not with a lot of lost people. I'm with church people all the time. Listen, the pulpit is a way to reach atheists, okay? So, Pastor Calvin, do not be discouraged. You've got a platform in which you can use and reach atheists. So do it. Now, let's get some definitions here. We've already talked about the word atheism and what it means, but it's a view that there is no God. The next one is agnosticism, and that's made up of two Greek words, gnosis, which means knowledge, and again, a, so not knowledge. And agnostics, they say, well, we don't know if God exists or not. We have no idea. We just do not know. Nobody can ever know if God exists. And quite frankly, agnostics are a bit harder to reach than atheists, because at least atheists are confirming something. Agnostics are saying, oh, we don't know. No idea. Secular humanism. Secular humanism is a type of atheism. And the two words, and I like to use secular humanism rather than just humanism. Secular meanings of the world, okay? So of the world. So anything that is only contained in the world would be considered secular. The humanistic part of it is that the highest form is, the highest authority is human. And human reasoning really is kind of what it implies. So, secular humanism is the view that, let me see what see what I put in here for the blank, because I don't remember. Is the view that the natural world, that's the two, natural world, and human reasoning are the highest authority. Okay? So, natural world and natural world and human reason are the highest authority. So, you know, again, what do we do? About the context. It has to be, or this is the way I've done it, is in a relationship and a true relationship. You've got to be able to say, I'm going to be friends with you, or at least sometimes you can only just get out friendly, okay? It's hard sometimes to say, I'm going to be your friend, but hopefully we can at least take a step towards that and at least say, I'm going to try to be friendly to you. But you listen, it is difficult to be friendly and friends with somebody who's constantly ridiculing you because of your faith. As I was preparing this, I asked several people that I know who also kind of interact with atheists on some degree on an often basis. Every single one of them said to me, you must say something about returning love for whenever you're just lamb blasted, okay? And it's my experience too. If you fight evil with evil, it's just going to be bad to worse. You know, you have to return love. In a relationship, you begin to understand the person's story and their vantage point, which is important because you're going to need to know that to figure out how you're going to talk to them next. So you've got to have to kind of know these things. And this can only be done in a true relationship. And what I mean by true is, I mean, you're not just their friend so that they will accept Jesus, although that is the hope. You're in a relationship with them regardless if they ever do accept Jesus as their Savior. That is love. That is God when he loved us through Jesus. He loves us even that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And that's the kind of love and attitude that we have, as difficult as it is, towards others. We were unlovable, and God loved us. So we have to ask questions. If we're going to know their story, we need to ask questions. We need to know the right questions to ask, and that's all going to depend on the situation. As you're in the situation, you're going to have to figure out what questions you need to ask. We had a colleague, this was Very interesting. We were in an AGM, annual something meeting. Can't remember what that stands for anymore. But lots of colleagues from around the world. We had met maybe Germany or something. I don't know where it was. It's important where it was. And this lady came up to us and she said, "Oh, I went to France." We were in France first. She knew we were in France. "Oh, I went to France in high school. How do you witness to French people?" And we said, "Well, it is difficult. There are lots of things to consider." And she said, "Well, how's the Roman road going for you?" Well, we don't really start there with the Roman road. That's on down the road a little bit. "Oh, well, I bet you use the four spiritual laws. I mean, that has worked wonders where we are." Yeah, we don't really start there either. "Oh, well, I bet, the one that works for us the best, if none of those work, what we do is we ask somebody, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven or hell?" Rachel said, "The people we deal with don't believe in a heaven or hell." So you see, you got to start somewhere other than kind of where we thought we might start. You can start there, and God may use that. I know some people, I really do know, I know these people, they do believe that street preaching is their method of evangelism. I say, God bless. More power to them. May the Holy Spirit empower you, and may you reach millions. God has not called me to that ministry. And I don't know if he's called you to that. If he has, like I said, I really hope God uses you. Now, what kind of questions should we ask then? The first question I think we should ask is an internal question. It's a question that we ask ourselves. And I'll ask you, how do you know Christianity is true? Now you think about that. Paul gives us an answer, and I like Paul's answer, seeing how he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen these things. Paul says in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." How do you know you're a Christian? God's Spirit testifies with your spirit that we are children of God. The inter-witness of the Holy Spirit lets you know that Christianity is true. Now listen to me. This is the next point on the little listening sheet. There is a difference between knowing that Christianity is true and showing that Christianity is true. You see, we know as believers, the believer has the witness of the Holy Spirit. We know that Christianity is true based solely on that. But our job and our task is to show a lost world and a non-believing world how. And you do that again through love, through friendship, through serving. We make ourselves uncomfortable for their comfort, you see. Now, what do we need to show? We've already talked about this a little bit, what we need to show. We may need to show the existence of God, Jesus is God, and that Jesus rose from the dead. We may need to show that. Now, at any point in that, God may open up the blind spiritual person's eyes and they come to a realization before that. But these things we may need to be able to show before we even get to the gospel. You see? And one of the ways that we can do this is through arguments and reasoning. Paul, in Acts chapter 18, uses and shows exactly how this is done. You know, Paul is, he's on his mission journeys, he's traveling around, and in Acts 18, in verse 19, Paul says, they came to, Luke, came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now, he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Your job may be to reason with atheists, secular humanists, where it's possible. Okay? And when we say argument, what do we mean? We do not mean a verbal altercation. That is not what we mean. I was talking to somebody. I said, man, we need to have some arguments. And they're like, man, I have arguments all the time. I'm like, well, I wasn't talking about that kind of argument. I'm talking about arguments and where premises are set out and a logical conclusion follows. That's what I mean. It's the same thing as reasoning. Somebody states to you, well, I'm an atheist, if you get that far. In fact, I had one of my Facebook friends, not really a friend, he's more of an acquaintance. I met him at a Christian summer camp. But this 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, he posted, hey, I'm an atheist. And I'm thinking, well, I kind of knew that already. I don't, you know, I'm glad you're now realizing it yourself. But, you know, somebody says that, what's a question that you can use to respond? And it's down there in your listening guide. Well, how did you come to that conclusion? Ask that question. How did you come to that conclusion? And you know what you do next? You listen. And you actively listen. You don't start thinking about the next thing you're going to want to say. You listen to what they have to say. You've asked it. If you've asked the question, please be loving enough to hear the response. They're going to tell you all sorts of stuff. Well, you don't need God for morality. The Bible has changed over the years. We can't trust it. There's an infinite number of universes. Ours is just one. The one you'll probably hear the most often is, how can a good and all-powerful God allow evil? You're going to hear all sorts of stuff. And you just ask the question, okay. If you need clarification, what do you mean by that? You can also ask, well, how do you know that? You may just need to repeat the question, well, how did you come to that conclusion? You're listening to try to find out where they're coming from. Some of them, their reason may just be they hate church. See? They may still believe in God, but don't want to let you know about it. They're just taking it out on God. Christians have somehow hurt them, and they're going to take it out on God. You see? They want to believe in Him because they want to be mad at Him. And that may, you may need to work with that. You need to work with what you see. It may be a true case of atheism, though. And what happens if it is, and they have no defense? They can't tell you how they came to that conclusion. Have you ever been in that situation where you've come up against something, somebody's asked you something, and you just say, that's just how it is, you know? It puts you sort of in a humiliated position, doesn't it? You sort of get embarrassed by that. So one of the things we've got to be careful of is be sensitive and see, is this person going to be absolutely humiliated if I go further with this? Is there a way that I need to restructure this? Because you know what happens? If you start humiliating and you start embarrassing someone, what's going to happen? They're going to dig in even though they're wrong. They even themselves may know they're wrong, but they're going to dig in. And they're going to defend that even more vehemently than they already have. We've got to keep going. All right. If it's true, you've got an option. One option is to share the hope that is within you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to make a defense with gentleness and reverence. Another option may be, ask them another question. May I give you something to think about? Can I give you a reason that people who do believe in God have? Do you mind if I share that with you? So now we're on the argument on the last, on the back. You might ask them, hey, have you ever heard of the moral argument for the existence of God? You've got two answers, either yes or no, or I don't know, or I don't care. But that tells you something about where they're coming from as well. If they say yes, you say, well, okay, can you tell me what you think about it? Can you tell me what it is and what you think about it? Have a conversation. If they say no, you can say, well, do you mind if I share it with you? Here is the argument. So on the back, item number one, this is the first premise. If God does not exist, objective moral values and duties do not exist. Number two, objective moral values and duties do exist, therefore God exists. And you might think, okay, that is pretty simplistic. That's not going to help anybody. Listen, this will get you in the door. Let's try to understand what the argument is saying. The argument is saying objective, and that's the key word here, objective moral values. Objective is the opposite of subjective. Subjective is when something is your opinion and this opinion, but objective is when it's independent of what somebody says or does. That's objective. Moral values, is it good or bad? Moral duties, is it right or wrong? Okay, that's what we mean when we talk about moral values and moral duties. All right, so that's in the blanks, it should be objective. Objective moral values. Was the Holocaust wrong, even if every Nazi believed it was right? See? If theism is false, listen to me, if theism is false, then humans have no value, okay? Humans are just byproducts of nature. So, if atheism is true, how can anyone condemn the Holocaust? How is that even possible? If atheism is true, how can anyone ever say that war of any kind is bad? How can anyone, if atheism is true, how can anyone ever say that equality and justice and even love are to be praised? You can't. Now they might say, must we believe in God in order to live moral lives? What's the answer? The answer is no. Why is that? I know people who are atheists who live moral lives. Okay? I know, church we went to in England had atheists come on occasion. Moral people. And sometimes they will even tell you that they're moral. I had a guy one time, I was talking with this one guy. We were sitting, chatting, and he was talking about, he was 100 million things, but and that's kind of how it is. But he was talking about one thing, and I focused in on what I wanted to focus in on was God. And I said, you know, are you good? And he's like, yeah, I'm good. So I went through and I said, well, have you ever killed anybody? He said, no, man, I've never killed anybody. Have you ever disrespected your parents? Never. Never disrespected my parents. I said, have you ever lied? And he said, no, I've never lied. I said, wow, you are good. I'm like, this is amazing. I have really and truly found a good person. And I said, but there is one thing that you lack, and that is you have not loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he was kind of stunned by that. But anyway, nevertheless, must we believe in God in order to live moral lives? No. The person may say, well, can we formulate a system of ethics without God? The answer is yes. About every fall semester, I have to take an ethics and academic class kind of thing in which I have to affirm ethical standards in academia. I'm getting this degree. And I have to confirm that I understand I can't cheat. I understand I can't make up stuff. So, yeah, you can do that. Let's not confuse belief in God with God's existence. God either exists or he doesn't exist, regardless of what you and I believe or anybody else believes. Okay? So let's not confuse that. You would have heard in that clip that we had, Paul Kurtz said that. He said, a person can be moral without a belief in God. We agree with that. What we disagree with is objective moral values cannot exist if God does not exist. And there is a big difference between those two. All right, we're closing out. How do we know? How do we know objective moral values exist? Quickly, by our moral experience, okay? We know that this is real. We know the chair you're sitting in is real because our sensory perceptions say it's real, right? And until we are given a defeater, we can rationally trust our sensory and moral experience. Okay, now that would take more time than we have to develop, but that is true, okay? We can rationally trust our sensory and moral experience unless there is something else that comes along to defeat it. Okay, so that's one way how we know. I want to conclude here with four quick experiences that I had. Sometimes God may use arguments and sometimes he may not. Four experiences, I've changed the names of all four of these people, except the last one, they're the real people. Callum, I was in Portugal. I was asked to do an Easter sermon. I went down to the south part of Portugal, and I had two services to do. I had a sunrise service, and then I had an evening service, and in between, I was hanging out at our host house. Met this guy named Callum. He showed up at church. I didn't know who he was. I started out the sermon, and I preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I just laid it out that Jesus has rose from the dead. This is a fact. This is, you know, you're going to be hard-pressed to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is in vain, and we just might as well close it up. He came up to me afterwards, and he said, "Man, I have never heard anyone preach with such passion." He and I talked a little bit, and he said, "Hey, I'm an atheist." Well, man, I'm like, wow, I can't believe you admitted it at church. So I got his, we exchanged details, and I kept in communication with him. And 2 or 3 years later, I got a Facebook message from Callum. And Callum said, "Byron, you challenged me to make a decision either for God or against God. And I have made my decision." I'm like, man, what is the next sentence going to say? He said, "Byron, I have decided to follow Jesus and put my faith in him. I believe." Listen, I didn't do anything. I didn't have an argument. I didn't have anything. I just showed up, preached the gospel, and this guy came to salvation. Second one is a girl named Amy, a friend of the mother of one of our daughters, good friends with Rachel. Very proud that she's non-religious, extremely proud, until the death of her child. Rachel was there with her through many years, had built this relationship, and began to talk about the hope of heaven and what that meant in her life. It wasn't long before this lady returned to faith. Now, she's still on a journey, but to go from atheism to theism, that's a huge step. Third one, another friend, her name is Myra. Myra had grandparents who were in the Holocaust and believed that God cannot exist with such horrific acts that had happened to her grandparents. 6 years with this lady. 6 years. And she asked Rachel one day, "Tell me what Christians believe." And Rachel began and explained the entire story of salvation from the Old Testament and showed Jesus throughout the whole Old Testament. We've got a video I want to watch. And this is another way, a winsome approach that's taken by Bear Grylls against Stephen Fry. We're going to watch this video and then we're going to be done.
"Bird Razor. My God, I've never shaved in an environment like this."
Bear and Stephen have conflicting beliefs, and the sublime surroundings seem a good place to air them.
"I suppose a man of faith like you, this probably restores your faith in the creation, or a creator."
"Yeah, I think so. I always find it's like a spiritual defrag."
"Yes.
You know, that I sometimes lose that in the busyness of everyday life."
"I mean, I am an atheist, or I call myself a humanist, because I do have beliefs, and that is in our own capacity to solve our problems and to find out more about the world and the universe around us. But just because one says, well, I don't believe there's a single God who made it, doesn't mean one has to offer an explanation as to what did make it. Because if you do believe there's a single God who made it, you have to offer an explanation as to who made that God. And so the argument continues."
"You know, I went to school and, you know, religion was presented in a way where it was all very cold and impersonal and judgmental. And it's taken me an awful long time in mountains like this to realise actually, for me, my Christian faith is much more intimate and stumbling and awkward and personal. And I still somehow feel that in this difficult life, we're loved."
"Yes."
"And it's a bit like swimming, you know, you kind of... You can feel it all around you, and you know it's holding you up, but it's hard to describe it if you've never swum. But it's actually been the greatest strength in my life, you know.
But I'm all for that. I get very embarrassed and ashamed of my fellow atheists who are mocking of people who have faith. To me, an individually devout, pious person is a very beautiful thing. Coming into a church, putting in flowers to remember your family and your ancestors.
I have a strange belief in heaven. Just that I think I really love to see my dad again.
That's very, I can understand that. But to me, because we have history, you have all your dead ancestors alive in your mind. I have my beloved grandfather alive in my mind. And I don't need to die to be with him. I suppose there's a danger of getting very pretentious when you're in a vast landscape like this, because it does make you think all the imponderable questions come tumbling into your mind, don't they?
You'll notice a couple of things. There was a lot that Stephen Fry said that Bear Grylls could have responded to, but you notice what he did? He just kept talking about his faith. You know, Stephen Fry said, well, you know, you don't have to die. When Bear Grylls said, well, I have this strange belief. Have you ever used that on somebody? I have this strange belief that Jesus rose from the dead. I have this strange belief of heaven. It's these kinds of things that we can learn and use. We're wrapping it up. Basically, we need to do something, anything. When we're talking with atheists, just engage them. Start a conversation and ask questions. Okay? We've got some resources I can give you. There's tons. If you want to see me about those, I'd be happy to talk to you more about those. But let's close in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.